This is the fourth in a series on the ministry of the 12 apostles, entitled, Two Disciples Drop Dead, Great Miracle Healings, and an Angelic Jailbreak. One of the new converts baptized was Joseph, called Joses for short. His surname was Barnabas. He was a Levite from the island of Cyprus and a man of great knowledge and ability in the Word of God. The Lord had seen this man of great potential on the Mediterranean island, barely within sight of the mountains of Syria, an island larger than Palestine, and had won his soul in Jerusalem as he came for the great Pentecost. His ability would make him a teacher almost immediately, for once he knew the truth, light shone everywhere in his personal copy of the Scriptures. Soon he would become a prophet, then apostle and companion of the great student of Gamaliel, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, Saul of Tarsus. And with his cousin Mark, they would evangelize his native island. Having sold a large tract of land and his home on this island, famous for its copper, after having returned home from the great feast, Barnabas relocated in the suburbs of Jerusalem and gave the sale to the apostles to distribute to the needy. A more precious and dedicated brother one could hardly find. Although most of the 3,000 families won because of the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the accompanied sign of tongues in Solomon's porch had returned home across the seas and land routes, some to return, thousands more had joined the church, in fact about 5,000 families in one day. And because those from afar were the wealthier ones, those that returned had much money to contribute to the relief of those who did not. The believers were selling everything they didn't need to live on. Vineyards, farmlands, burial plots, debt services, homes in far-off places, contracts, animals, boats, luxury items, and other things. The price thereof was laid at the apostles' feet for distribution, and no one lacked. But the devil put a hook in the tongue of one family who sold some land. For the husband and wife contrived together to misrepresent the sale price and hold back a secret nest egg. Ananias handed Peter a leather sack and happily announced, 350 denarius. Suddenly Peter knew the truth, for the gift of the word of knowledge began to work in the apostle, who once did a worse deed, even denying his Lord, but under great pressure. Grieved, not angry, and with compassion, Peter looked the man in his guilty eyes and by the Spirit said, Ananias, and the deceiver knew he had been found out. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained yours, was it not yours to keep if you chose without obligation? And even after it was sold, was it not still in your own power to distribute as you wished? You could have given only a part of the price of the property. That was made clear to all. Why have you allowed the devil to conceive this fraud in your heart? This is more than mere money. What sin of heart has Satan found in you that gave him this power over you? Thou hast not lied unto men as you thought to do, but unto God himself. For the work is his, and we are his, and all things are done by us before his face. And Ananias, hearing these words, lost all strength and fell down in front of God's representative, and being struck by God's death angel, gave up his human spirit to God, who, although bringing severe judgment for a lesser sin than many who have survived God's displeasure, took his soul and spirit into the ranks of the redeemed, knowing that he was sorrowful of heart and would have repented. And several young male disciples, aides to the apostles, arose, wound him in a sheet, and buried him. And the story flew through the fellowship of saints. Then about 3 hours later, Sapphira, Ananias' wife, not knowing what had happened, came into the house. Tell me, Peter asked her, whether you sold your land for 350 denarius or not. Her lips tightened. Her heart raced. Yes, for 350 denarius, she lied. How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord to guide us to treat you as a couple who has surrendered the total price when you both have money remaining? Behold, I even now hear the feet of the young men who have buried your husband for lying unto God outside the door. They shall also carry thee out too. And she heard the feet and a hand in the door. Phil grasped her heart, and she too fell down on the floor, and the angel of the Lord struck her heart, and her soul and spirit were taken by angels of God also, and the young men buried her beside the body of her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church, and upon as many outside the church that heard of God's judgment and Peter's power to know the intent and thoughts of the heart. God is requiring holiness of us, all said. And each one was careful to repent and make all things right immediately, and to walk in integrity before the Lord. And God knew that his new church needed this boost of incentive. That's why he called Ananias and Sapphira, both souls that he loved, both followers of Christ who loved God, home early. They would escape much tribulation and be far happier now, but they would also forego eternal rewards and positions that they could have attained to. But God is sovereign. He decides. And by the hands of all, the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people of Israel. Even as the Jewish elders feared, many of the beggars were released from having to beg, for the Lord healed them. The apostles laid hands on the sick, they cast out demons, they raised the dead, and they spoke in tongues, as Jesus had promised them. The nine gifts of the Spirit were in operation as God honored the apostolic office that he had bestowed upon the 12 through Jesus, and the city was full of fear and questioning. Is not Jesus still among us through his apostles? Are not these followers of Jesus doing the same works as he did? How is Jesus dead if God hath raised up 12 more like him? Has Jesus of Nazareth not increased now that he has ascended, as reported by his disciples? Will we have 12 more crucifixions? Are we not in the days spoken of by the prophets of old? Will Jesus come back and be Messiah? What meaneth these things? Will the Christ followers become another party in Judaism? Who will be left sick if this continues? Who will believe in the Pharisees and follow them when they have neither the Spirit nor the power of these disciples of the Nazarene? Indeed, Jesus was the Son of God, as he saith. Otherwise, why are such notable miracles done by his apostles and authority and power of his name? Expect the chief priest to act soon. Will Jerusalem see civil war over this dispute? Yea, will not the followers compass Jerusalem with armies, as their master prophesied, telling those within the city to flee and change sides? Who knoweth whether this new band of Christ's followers will become larger than the Pharisees? See how fast they multiply. The people are ready for another Messiah, true or false. The scribes and Pharisees are afraid of these new men of power. Behold, they speak out against them, but touch them not. And such was the buzz in Jerusalem. And the church multiplied and continued in one accord in Solomon's porch, Luke writes. And the Pharisees magnified the apostles, but none dared join them for fear of the chief priests, chief Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the council, and for fear that they would be struck dead by Peter for their sins. But believers of the non-Pharisee populace were all the more added to the Lord. Great multitudes of both men and women, till the 3,000 Jewish families converted at Pentecost who had left for home, and the 5,000 families of Judeans saved in one day, beside the others added daily, were all together but a small part of the church of believers. Another 10,000 men would increase the church at Jerusalem, not counting the 3,000 men and their families that went home, to about 18,000 men, and with wives, 36,000, and with children, perhaps 75 to 100,000. And the overseers of the temple and those in oversight of the nation were alarmed. With great fear and urgency, they met day after day, trying to decide how to stop this new wave of God from subduing the traditions and the very moorings of the nation and religion. And they argued among themselves, and no man trusted his own counsel, for their cause seemed hopeless. Judaism was decreasing. Christ was increasing. He had won after all. So vast were the miracles of healing, like Christ performed in Galilee, that faith was as deep as the ocean and as high as the stars. They could hardly wait for their loved ones to be healed too. If we can just get them to the disciples of Jesus, they will be healed. But how? The vast throngs are about the apostles begging for healing all the time. After carrying our sick loved ones from afar, it might require weeks of diligent effort to get them prayed for, they said to their friends. But when faith is desperate and unbounded, it knows no limits. Let us lay our sick in his path, so that his shadow might at least fall on them. This will be enough for God to heal them. many decided, fanatically, and entirely without precedent, and without Peter's concurrence. And as the apostle who had failed in the stormy lake in Gethsemane, and in the court of the judgment hall of Caiaphas, walked by the infirm, laying on the pallets, God said to his angels, "See their faith in me? I will honor their faith in me, even though they have too much faith in the man and in his shadow, neither of which can do anything. I will do this great and unheard of thing, because my son Jesus promised them my power and authority, that which I gave unto him, because he obeyed me in all things and believed me in all things. He bequeathed them his authority and his name. Therefore, I will honor my beloved son by honoring his request to me and his promise to them." And so as Peter walked by, even on the way to the temple when he was not ministering healing, the sick were placed in his anticipated path. And as Petros, the chip off the old block, passed them, they rolled up like dominoes in reverse, healed. But Simon looked not back, for if he let the multitudes hold him up, he would get nothing else done but heal. God's word was paramount, for the soul is infinitely more valued than the body. And in this did God do a greater work, at least a more amazing one, through Peter than he did through Jesus, for Peter had said nothing to the sick. And a shadow is nothing at all. It is only the result of blocking the rays of the sun. And the fame of Jesus and of Peter spread throughout all the land, so that multitudes streamed out of the cities round about Jerusalem to be healed by the apostle of God. The sick hobbled or rode on beasts of burden, or were carried over hill and dale to those that the mantle of Jesus had fallen upon. And the great physician healed every one of them without exception, as in the days of Jesus. And the demons were cast out. And there was great joy everywhere, except in the camp of the state church and in the home of the physicians. For they were not all but without a clientele, for a few were left sick. But Pharisees and Sadducees were sick, both in body and in heart. For they said, "No man regardeth them." The cities could only talk of Jesus and his followers. Soon the temple offerings would be down to their own offerings. Great flocks of sheep and birds would multiply, for there would be less buyers for sacrifices. The price of meat would be driven way down. Few would attend the feasts and synagogues if this continued, they wailed. The indignant priests and Sadducees could wait no longer. Action was long overdue. The Pharisees are too cautious, but they must be careful, for the city was in the hands of these apostate followers of the condemned Jesus. So they watched and waited till the church services had dismissed for the night. The captain of the temple, being a chief priest, followed the crowd out of the temple, and the temple police were with him. They waited until the believers had split up, then they apprehended the apostles and told their families and friends who were with them to go home. Now the 12 were in prison, not the temple hold in Antonia's fortress as before, but in the common prison for criminals. And did the prisoners ever get an earful? The dozen miracle-working preachers were so full of faith and rejoicing for what God was doing that they had a wonderful time in prison praising God. Suddenly, a faint glow appeared outside the door. The jailer passing with a lamp, they thought. The heavy iron door squeaked open, and behold, an angel from the Lord stood in the doorway. And the prisoners could see God's stars in the inky blue-black vault of heaven between the angel and the doorframe. And the amazed men stared at the very large man, handsome, and somehow different, his robe shining with a glow like soft crystal. But there was no such thing. His face calm but majestic, his jaw square, his eyes penetrating even in the dark. And he gave off a strange warmth and energy that they felt deep within their beings. Then the majestic figure spoke, "Jesus, whom ye love and serve, hath sent me to say, go stand in the temple and teach all who gather there the words of my life, the life I give unto them that believe. And lo, I will send you to men and women who have ears to hear of me." And the angel who picked the lock without any device led them out and locked the bolt again by only looking at it. The 12 heard it slide shut and were amazed. The angel allowed none to leave the prison but the apostles. The others in the adjacent cells were so stupefied and terrified, they never even asked to be allowed out of jail. And the angel and the apostles marched right by the guards, who saw nothing, for the angel had taken care of their minds. And in the middle of the night, the wives of the jailed men, having just gone to bed after several hours of prayer with other saints, heard the men of their house enter and soon slide into bed with them. But no one slept until the story of the angel visitor from the kingdom of Jesus had been discussed. a jailbreak without permission of the authorities, what will now happen? But they did not worry. God was clearly in charge. The next morning, after sleeping in an extra hour, the crowds were again witnessing the word of God unfold. Treasures that had been locked up in God's scrolls for centuries now unfolded before them. Wonderful! These interpretations of Scripture made a lot more sense than the rabbinical version. God was so much more wonderful and gracious, so less stern and judgmental. While the apostles preached, Caiaphas entered the Sanhedrin and requested that today they postpone their other business and take up the matter of those he had in prison. The council quickly and wholeheartedly agreed, and so the prisoners were sent for. The jailer looked in the door window. No one was within. They must be hiding flat to the wall of the door. They were up to something. The jailer craned his neck and put his eye as close to the bars as possible. How could 12 men hide in such a narrow confine as that which his eye could not see? He called three more jailers who stood with drawn swords as he slid back the bolt and kicked the door open. No one came out. Out, he commanded. Silence. The jailer slowly stepped in, sword drawn, and looked. No one. Who had let them out? He had patrolled all night. No one had come into the locked corridor, nor could. No one was allowed to open his cell but him, regardless. It was policy. Was it true what he had heard about these apostolic prisoners? And the jailers, in fear, discussed the rumors and possibilities. Returning to the high priest, they told their story. We found the prison shut and locked and bolted from without. And the guards stood before the doors, Acts 5:23 says. No one had entered or left. But when we opened the door, no one was within. The jailer explained, fearing he would not be believed. But he was. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they were alarmed. And they worried how far these miracles would grow. And as they stood, full of consternation, and discussed the matter, the door flung open, and a Sadducean of note shouted, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple again, teaching the people. Bring them to me, Caiaphas ordered. And the captain of the temple and his officers made the way through the throng of listeners to the porch, along the open colonnaded corridors, up the stairs to the open-faced upper room behind the speakers. However, so feverishly did the crowd demonstrate their faith in the apostles of Jesus that the officers were afraid of arresting them to bring them to the high priest because, Luke writes, they feared that the Jews would stone the police. So waiting for an opening, they politely requested them to follow them for an audience with the temple authorities, who, they said, wanted to learn for themselves the exact manner of their teaching, seeing it was so popular that they might also have full opportunity to consider it. Knowing that this was an order in polite form, the apostles broke off their teaching, saying they would return, God willing, to tell them more. And they followed the officer who tried to walk ahead and look like friendly escorts, not arresters. As they led the preachers along the royal porch, all the way to the gate that exited west to the Sanhedrin, so they would not have to cross the courtyard and face the mob. The apostles had no fear. They trusted the Lord who delivered them from prison by the angel who led them right in front of all the guards who paid them no attention whatever. That was an exciting bit of trauma, approaching the guards while walking behind an angel, wondering what would happen, but trusting that the angel could take care of himself and them. Still, it felt a bit scary, and on the other hand, exciting. Now, 12 men faced the Sanhedrin and the chief priests. Caiaphas arose and stood straight, and looking stern at the escape artists, decided to ignore the jailbreak, because the power of God would be brought up again on their side, against the rulers of Israel. He fumed within, then without saying anything, sat down. Did we not strictly command you that you not teach in this name? He asked, purposely avoiding the name. Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And he stressed your, as opposed to one of the doctrines of the three long-standing sects in Israel, as though that was a crime. Knowing that he had no legal grounds to insist that they not be able to expound their own understanding of the Scriptures and Messiah, he added something more sinister, a true fear of his heart. You intend to bring this man's blood upon us, as though the blood of a guilty criminal should be a threat to the nation. By this admission, Caiaphas inadvertently admitted that he feared that the apostles could bring God's judgment upon the heads of the nation. This implied that the council failed to a judgment of condemning the one who said he was the Son of God. And this showed that they were afraid that Jesus was who he said he was, and that God was on the side of the apostles, not them. Then all of the apostles answered the Supreme Court, saying, "Yes, you did strictly charge us not to teach in the name of Jesus. But it is our conviction that we ought to obey God rather than men when their commands conflict." And this maddened Caiaphas even more, and all the council were flushing in anger, for this answer implicated them all as opposers of God. But Peter had more to say, for he had received power and authority from on high. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. The piece of the rock, like the rock before him, had stabbed the Jewish judges in the heart, and now he was twisting the sword. The council hung Jesus as a criminal, and God overruled their judgment and raised him up," the unlettered apostle alleged. Never had they been accused like this before, except by the teacher of these apostles. The president had brought these men to stand before him that he might judge them and cause them to feel. And here they were judging the high court, bringing out what the elite Roman guards had told them: Jesus was alive. "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins," Simon continued. "What? Repentance by believing on him whom the judges condemned and slew for blasphemy, heresy, and treason? Will you then do away with 5 million lamb sacrifices, besides birds and bullocks and goats offered each year at the feast, plus all the sacrifices in between? Are you alleging that these are wasted and useless offerings? That the death of this one man hath forever replaced the Mosaic law? Are you doing away with the law and replacing it with Jesus? Away with it! I cannot hear it! I will not hear it!" Caiaphas screamed. But the law allows defendants to defend themselves. So the new voice of one continued, "And we are witnesses of these things." And now the prisoners are calling their witnesses, who are none other but themselves. Livid with rage, the prince of priests heard the defense cite his next witness, saying, "And not only are we witnesses, but so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him." "Enough! Stop!" Caiaphas shouted in rage as he stood up, trembling with conviction and hate, for he was cut to the heart by the truth that God's Spirit knows their deceit. God saw them hire false witnesses against Jesus. The invisible Spirit heard every word of their plots and saw all their infamous deeds. On top of all this, this rude fisherman, Rabbi, alleges that God hath given them his Spirit because they obeyed him, whereas the shepherds of Israel are disobedient and without God's Spirit. "You make yourself superior to us," Alexander screamed at Peter. "The Holy Ghost hath made it so," James corrected. And Annas was on his feet, his forked tongue darting in and out, and his venom bag spewing poison. "They are deceivers, as was Jesus of Nazareth. They have already been judged by the Sanhedrin, for they teach Jesus that we have condemned. They need no further trial." And the Bible says that the council schemed to slay the apostles. But a noted Pharisee and doctor of the law named Gamaliel stood up to speak, and all gave heed to him, for he was their sage, an interpreter of the law, and their advisor. Gamaliel was held in great reputation by all Israel and the council. And he, being a member of the Sanhedrin also, and a grandson of the famous Hillel, the more liberal chief rabbi opposed by Shammai, who held to a very narrow interpretation of the law of Moses. Later, the Mishnah will say, "With the death of Gamaliel, the reverence for the law ceased, and purity and abstinence died away." And the Apostle Paul's defense would state that he was brought up under the tutorship of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was first among 7 rabbis upon which was conferred the high title Rabban, a term which Mary Magdalene gave Jesus, calling him Rabboni. The Sanhedrin had postponed deciding on appointing a leap year because this leading sage was absent. Indeed, he was called by many Jews in Asia Minor the light of Asia. "Ye men of Israel," the elder sage begins, "take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who were slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And in this Gamaliel showed that his more godly and objective mind saw that there was enough indications to cause him concern as to them fighting against God. And yet he could not bring himself to leave the council and join the despised band of followers of the despised prophet they had condemned. This speech of the venerated Mishnah father sobered and tempered the violent emotions of the councilmen who wanted to slay these carbon copies of Jesus. They had always been glad for the good sense of the leading scholar, and they trusted him now that he was right, even though it cut cross grain to the heart. Bring in the prisoners, Caiaphas ordered, and looking at them squarely in the eye, he said, you men have disobeyed the council. For that you shall be beaten. I remind you and warn you, do not teach or preach in that name Jesus anymore, lest we deal more sternly with you. We will be lenient with you one more time. This is our collected judgment. That's all. Take them away. And it was all over, except for the whipping, the prescribed number of stripes being laid on with zeal so that each one might count to the full. And the apostles departed from the Sanhedrin with bloody backs. The bodies of John and Peter had not even healed yet from the first beating, and their bodies were in great pain, but they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. And daily in the temple they continued to preach, and in every house where they had an opening. And when the Sadducees, Pharisees, and temple police reported them for their disobedience, the captain of the temple brought the matter to Caiaphas. But the high priest only said, do nothing until we tell you. And he never told them, although they reported it several times. And the church themselves marveled that they were not arrested again. But they were determined to follow the orders of the angel from Jesus, even unto death, regardless. But Jesus had decided they had been tested enough. And he ordered angels to frustrate the designs of the high priest so that he and the Sanhedrin would fear to proceed further against the followers of Jesus at this time. And the authorities feared the popularity of the apostles. And they feared being stoned by them. And they feared losing their office. And they feared God's judgment. And they feared to whip these men further or put them to death. And they feared what would happen to Israel.